Verse 5 of our text again, where it says, "He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold,'" when you see the word behold, it's an important Bible word. "Behold, he says, 'I make all things new.'" Many of you know that this coming Wednesday and Thursday is the annual celebration of the new year. It's actually from sundown Wednesday, September the 28th, until nightfall on Thursday, the 29th. Nearly every day when I drive to work, I drive past the Jewish synagogue there on Central Boulevard, and I can always see when they are preparing for what they call the High and Holy Days. High because there are actually four New Years in the Jewish calendar, as many of you know, but this coming New Year, called Rosh Hashanah, literally means the head of the year, so that it is the one celebration that truly focuses on the concept of new or of newness. The only major holiday in the Jewish calendar is Rosh Hashanah that falls on the new moon, doing so many centuries before Ramadan kind of ripped off the whole thing. The words Rosh Hashanah are not found anywhere in the Bible, but rather in Leviticus 23. The new year is identified with the blowing of the trumpets, the ram's horn. And again, more than any other memorial, this coming week's commemoration is a time of newness, because God wanted his people to understand and remember that he is a God of new things. Now, new, that is, in contrast to the new things under the sun of man's estimation. "Behold," the Lord said, "I make all things new." I've been thinking about that for some while now in light of the coming new year. And some of the Jewish folks that I know and have met along the way have told me about what's happening this coming week and what they're going to do. And in thinking about it, there's some observations I want us to look at in light of tonight's text, as well as the whole counsel of God. The idea of that which is new or newness, what made me think of it was the fact that two of these Jewish friends or acquaintances that I have are excited about the fact of having a new slate, a new year, a new beginning, as it were. I want to make this first observation, and that is, number one, people long for something new. By that, I mean that people, it's human nature to long for something that's brand new. In fact, the very reason why our own New Year's Eve and New Year's Day, just like Rosh Hashanah, involves so much anticipation, so much celebration, and oftentimes calculation by people, is that it offers to the world this sort of hope of newness. I am convinced that one of the reasons why our current president was elected is because a lot of Americans followed their feelings and their flesh for something and somebody new, and we got something new. People look back at a year and they say, "Boy, that was a rough year. That was a terrible year. I had two surgeries. I lost my job. I invested all of my savings in Solyndra solar panels and green technology, and I bought season tickets to the Miami Dolphins." What a year, Brother Terry told me tonight. The Miami Dolphins are going to move to the Philippines. And that way they'll be called the Manila Folders, amen? But people look back at the past and they long for something new because the current or the past isn't so good. And so starting all over again, a brand new slate, as our Jewish friends will say this coming week and then in the days to follow, a fresh beginning. Mankind understandably longs for newness, new places, new dates, new things, new opportunities. For a woman, new shoes will always, always put a smile on the face and trump the old shoes. For men, it might be a new truck or new golf clubs. For some people, it's that new car smell. You know, some people, the new car smell alone is worth about $35,000. And it's not just new things. You know, Acts chapter 17, Luke characterizes the Athenians as philosophers who, quote, spent their time in nothing else, either to tell or to hear some new thing. There's something about us, something about the flesh, that needs or thinks they need something new. And it is true, we are all by nature creatures that are drawn to novelty. We're tired of that which we have or which we have had for a long time. On Christmas morning, when you get those shiny new gadgets and brand new clothes and all the things that are practically still in their boxes, it's very appealing. You'll notice it's extremely appealing to children and to teenagers. It's appealing because man in his short-lived nature welcomes anything that has this feeling or this appearance of being new. Mainly because, again, everything else around him or us is growing old. Which brings us to a second observation. In light of this text, I want you to consider. We said, number one, man longs for something new. Second thing you'll consider, number two, there is nothing new, permanently new, in this world. Look at verse 1. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Why? For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, wait a minute. Think about the ramifications of that one statement for a moment. Would you, after all, if there's anything that appears to be permanent, if there's anything in our existence that appears to be lasting in this life, it's the heavens, right? And it's the earth, terra firma, certainly the sea, that ocean just about 9 miles east of here. You know, that's the same body of water that Columbus sailed on in 1492. It is the same ocean that the Mayflower came over on, and those heavens that you look out. I go out at night and I look at the stars and I see the belt of Orion, and you know what I see? I realize I'm looking at the exact same three lights up there in the sky that Abraham saw, that Job saw and wrote about, as we mentioned this morning, that Galileo and Copernicus saw. I remember seeing a photograph from the space shuttle of the Horn of Africa, and I remember thinking it looks exactly like the same outline that was laid out by the ancient Romans when they sailed there in search of frankincense and cinnabar and dragon's blood. That's cinnabar, not Cinnabon. You got to go to the airport to get Cinnabon. But you look at the heavens and the earth and the sea, and typically you think of stability, don't you? You think of some kind of permanence. But we just read, and the text shows, that what we're really looking at is something that's old and getting older. This world has a shelf life. It has an expiration date. So anything and everything that comes from this world is instantly and automatically old and growing older. Our Lord put this in perspective when he told the disciples about things that moth and rust doth corrupt. I wonder tonight if your heart is set upon things that moths and that rust doth corrupt. See, Pastor, that's not true. I have on my birthday a week ago, I got a brand spanking new iPhone. All right. In truth, that brand new iPhone is, if it was your birthday last week, it's a week old, even older. If you go back to the manufacturing date, by this time on your next birthday, when it's just a year old, you're going to say to your mom or your spouse, I need a new one because this one is old. They don't make this model anymore. It's weak compared to the what? To the new models. Matter of fact, the new iPhones come out in 2 weeks. So the one you just got for your birthday is already going to be old, and you're going to want the new one. You know it. We're all familiar with the words of Solomon, who wrote about the things he observed, quote, under the sun. Here's what he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The thing which that hath been, it shall be that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old time, which was before us. In other words, Solomon recognized the truth that everything under the sun, that is, everything that comes from this world, is intrinsically old, and it's automatically getting older. Nothing here is permanently new. The Roman philosopher Seneca came to the end of his oratorical career. He made that very famous statement, nothing new I see, nothing new I do. You see, folks, what Solomon meant when he wrote Ecclesiastes under inspiration was that there's nothing new under the sun as a source of fulfillment to our hearts. Nothing new as a source of happiness. There is nothing new under the sun that meets or satisfies man's desire for something new. This coming Saturday, the 4-0 Florida Gators are going to play the 4-0 Alabama Crimson Tide. Number one in the nation versus number 15 in the nation. And all that SEC speed is going to be on display, right? It's a huge game. People are already talking about it. They're already excited about it. And you know what? The satisfaction of winning for the fans and the players is going to be so deep and abiding that that new sense of victory, that brand new victory for them, is going to last about a week. Last year's BCS, Auburn beat the Oregon Ducks by 3 points. Remember that? Not really. I mean, it was the most exciting thing in America for the week leading up to it. Cam Newton, what he was going to do and who's going to win. And everybody was just excited. It was the most watched BCS or any football game in college history. Made tens of millions of dollars. Who cares? Anything that the world has to offer that's considered fulfillment, it doesn't last. And that presents a problem. Because if you think about this, and I want all the young people here to hear this very carefully, mankind has a desire, therefore, for something if we desire something new all the time. Therefore, mankind has a desire for something that never truly is within the reach of his grasp. Because as soon as he gets it, it's gone. So what does he do? He keeps reaching out. He keeps grasping for more things that appear to be new. That new car didn't do it. So let's get a new car. Let's get a newer house. Or maybe the newest car will do the trick. And if the newest car didn't do it, you've seen people with a lot of money do this. They have 21 cars, brand new and old brand new cars. And then they'll get the newest prototype it's so new, nobody else even has it. Only they have it. That'll satisfy their yearning for newness, but it doesn't. I'm sure that's what the guy thought when he got the very first prototype, the only one, a lava lamp in 1971 or whatever it was, and he probably put it right on top of his brand new awesome 8-track player. And while he was sitting there at night and watching the goop go up his lava lamp on his brand new 8-track player, he probably, and listening to the latest newest hit by the Bee Gees, he was one happy guy. He was so fulfilled at that moment looking at that, but lava lamps now. And you know it didn't last. 8-track players are found in flea markets or the Smithsonian. Only Brother Sam listens to the Bee Gees anymore. Amen? How can I find? That's pretty good, right? See, now that's called nostalgia. I was thinking about nostalgia some time ago, and it occurred to me that ironically, nostalgia is an effort by people who are older to reach back for something new. They remembered in their youth when, you know, someone in their 70s, they remembered the newness in the 50s of eating out at the diner and drinking an A&W float with their girl or whatever. And so they love nostalgia because they remembered at that moment it was new to them. And that's the paradox. Nothing is really new that's under the sun. That's what Solomon was inspired to tell us. The newest thing in this world right now is already growing old, so that the newness of it will eventually fade away. Why do you think people that acquire millions, even billions of dollars in stuff do not find themselves happy with all of that new stuff? It brings us then to the third observation from the text and to a truth that I wanted to get to because I believe all of us, this preacher included, need to remember and rejoice in. As Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, and as fall of 2011, which was just Friday, it feels like fall, doesn't it? The crisp air outside and the leaves. This is the truth I think we can be reminded of. Number one, we said man longs for new things, and you and I do. Number two, the dilemma, there is nothing new from this world, that is, there is nothing permanently new. But finally, and most importantly, you'll notice number three, there is the truth that God has the power and a plan to make all things new, foreverly new. Look at verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." By the way, notice that the throne where Christ is seated is not under the sun. And he that reigns from that throne can make anything new, including and beginning with man himself. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. All things are become," what? "New." Pastor, all things are new? Folks, that is exactly what the text says in verse 5. Behold, Jesus says, "I make all things new." By the way, can I say this? That's reason number 187 why I believe in eternal security. When the Lord Jesus makes the new heaven and the new earth, guess what? It's new forever. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." He is. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Which means what, preacher? It means, ladies and gentlemen, that you're looking at someone brand spanking new. I know. My body is old. My eyes are getting old. I'm very grateful tonight that I can still read my Bible without glasses up here, but I have to confess to you, it's getting harder. And it won't be long. Matter of fact, do I have them in here? Somebody ripped them off. I put reading glasses in here just in case I got stuck one Sunday night or Wednesday night. My eyes are getting older. My mind is definitely getting older. I'm getting older. And I realize one of the advantages of that is there is an advantage to getting older, especially if you get really old, as I'm getting. And that is, I have a better chance. If there's a hostage situation, I'll get released first, right? With the children. Titanic, they'll let me on the lifeboat. Young guys will die. But just like you, this body is getting older. But guess what's not getting older? Matter of fact, guess what God says is just as new tonight as it was when at 12 years of age I accepted Christ. Not my body, not my mental abilities. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "Though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day." You know why? Because folks, when a person experiences the new birth, his spirit is just as new 1,000 years later as it was the day that he got saved. And I can tell you tonight with all of the conviction in my soul that I know that I am not simply what I was at my first birth, January 15, 1958. I'm not just that. I know his spirit bears witness with my spirit. I know that there is another Jim Blaylock. That there is another life, a second and higher existence, as Paul testified, that wrestles with this lower self. But you know what? Day by day, and certainly year by year, I can sense the inner man that was birthed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God 41 years ago. That man, as it draws closer to Christ, who sits upon his throne above the sun, is not at all growing older. There was a new name written down in glory when I was 12, and that new name is still written down in glory. Not only nearer to all things he makes new, but nearer to the one whose mercies are new every morning. In other words, beloved, look, you don't have to reach out every week or every day. You young people in this room, you don't have to listen to the world that tells you have to go out and get something new all of the time, a new place, a new thing, a new this or that. You are new. And the destiny that God has chosen for every one of us in Christ is, guess what? It is eternally new. Behold, Jesus says. And again, that word behold means to attend. It means to look and consider. Behold, I make. Well, who makes? The same one who saved you. Behold, I make, Jesus Christ, the maker of heaven and earth. Behold, he says, I make all things new. And boy, does he ever. You see, Jesus took the old covenant. Paul describes it as waxing old. Jesus took the old covenant. He took the old Adam and the old law and the old Jerusalem and our old heaven and this old earth. And throughout this entire book of Revelation, he speaks now of what? The new Jerusalem and the new Testament, the new heaven, the new earth, the new covenant, a new name and a new song. It's always new when you're in the book of Revelation. Because this is the final story. You want something new, look at verse 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things, the old things, are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. I'll say that's new. I've seen a lot of tears just this last week in counseling flowing down people's faces. Broken hearts, sorrows. There is nothing new about tears. There's nothing new about sorrows down here. It's the same old reality. But he's going to wipe away all tears, and there shall be no more sorrow, no more tears. Folks, that's a new thing, and it's new forever. Something else that's new. Look across the page at verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You know, one of the things we do whenever we receive something new and beautiful, we usually take it to some light so that we can really see it. There is no radiance that flashes from a ruby or a sapphire without the light on it. There is no glow to a pearl unless there's light. There's no brilliance to a painting. There's no appreciation for anything beautiful until and unless it's in the light. And you know, I think one of the things God is telling us in this verse is that with perfect light, Christ is going to reveal the beauty of His salvation that He wrought in us. Christians are called God's jewels. Believers are adorned in His robe. They exhibit the pearl of greatest price. The New Testament word is glorified. And none of that glory will be hid in the darkness. And he which hath begun a good work in you down here will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, every day, if you can call a day in eternity, forever and ever, you will be brand spanking new. And the work of God. That's not all. Look what else is new, verse 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. That's new. Talk about new. Total security. You know, the reason for that new thing is another new thing that God's going to do in verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Of all the new things, for most of us, this has got to be the most wonderful. Some of you in recent weeks and months have been victimized by some injustice. And it's wrong. And it leaves a sour taste, a bitter taste in your mouth. Many of you have been burdened by things that defile. Every time you see the news, the story of a child abduction or a life that is taken. We had prayer requests in Sunday school this morning with the teenagers, and there were two of them that shook me. I shuddered when I heard them. And I thought to myself, it's a shame and a crime that our own young people have to even hear about these things, that they would give a request for it. Verse 27 says, There shall in no wise enter into it anything that maketh a lie. Hey, you've been lied to? You've been lied about? You've told your own lies and you know it's wrong and so you feel convicted? Guess what? So glorious is the new work of Christ that none of those will exist in glory. There are no lies. Forever. That's a new thing. Behold, he maketh all things new. Every single moment of every single day, we are part of this same new work. Say, how so, Pastor? The last line of verse 27 says, But they that are written, which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We sang the song a moment ago. There's a new name written down the glory, and there is. Christ is always and ever somewhere making men and women new. And that newness is forever. But there are folks out there whose names are not written down in the Lamb's book of life. They are old and growing older. They are dying, and the second death is forever. Talk about eternal oldness. And it is our great calling. It is our great duty as a local New Testament church to be burdened for those whose names are not written down. To pray for them, to witness to them, to be faithful to this church so that this church can be a source, a lighthouse, so that they can hear that their name can be written down in the Lamb's book of life. Part of that very faithfulness, part of that duty of helping those who do not have their name written in heaven is to obey what Christ said when he said, Set your affections on things above. Not on things on the earth. The reason why we set our affections on things on this earth is because we think, just like the world, just like our flesh tells us, just like the devil tempts us, we think that there's going to be some fulfillment, that there's going to be some permanent happiness that comes by getting that new thing. Many times, grasping for it and grasping for it and grasping for it, we lose our testimony and we lose our effectiveness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Behold, listen, attend, look. You're a child of an eternal kingdom. You do not have to act like the children of this world. Behold," he says, "I make all things new." These scriptures in the Bible are given to us so that we, when we come to church, when we open the scriptures at home, when we read the Word of God, we'll be reminded of eternal truths, eternal things. And beloved, we tonight are eternal creatures if we're saved. We have, I should say, everlasting life. And because of that, because of this newness that is eternal, a new creature, our old things are supposed to be passed away just as they are passed away. Our old affections, our old covetousness, our old envies and jealousies, our old backbitings and wrath, all of that should be passed away because all things are become new. And there is an eternity. Look, our lives are so brief and so fleeting. It's vital that we keep our eyes on Christ. Our Father, bless the invitation. Thank you for your word again, reminding us, dear God, the great contrast between a world that wants things new in a world that cannot provide them. To your people who are made new creations and are heirs to something new, because it's above the sun that will be new forever. May it help us to obey what Jesus said in Matthew 6 when he said to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. When he said we should send forth treasures in heaven. Help us, Lord, to live for eternity. And may it encourage us, Lord, to serve you when times are tough, when things seem old and stale. To serve you, Lord, knowing that your mercies are new every morning. Bless decisions tonight in people's lives and those who've asked for prayer, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.